We gather this evening to worship God. And again, we're thankful to God for this means of communication whereby we can meet together over the internet and hear God's word. Just before we read the word of God, let us pray. Most gracious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it is good for us to draw near to you. We desire to honor and adore you. You are infinitely bright and blessed and glorious. You are complete in yourself and have need of nothing else. You are the source, the fountain of all being, power, life, motion, and perfection. You are good to all. You're a good and gracious God. Your tender mercies are over all your works. You are continually doing good things for us, and we thank you. So we come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator, our Savior. We come to you as our Creator, Ruler, Judge, and we repent of all the ways we have offended you. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive our national sins as we've been praying constantly over the past week. Pray for our nation and other nations in the light of this pandemic. Pray for those who have lost loved ones, those who have been diagnosed with this disease. We pray for the NHS and those who are in the front line, caring for those who are ill. Pray for our Prime Minister. Ask, Lord, that you would humble him and that our leaders would respond to and be touched by the emails and messages we've sent to them. We pray that you would overrule our God. And we pray that you would be with us as we read your word, as we hear it expounded. May there be a word in season, a word encouragement for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I would ask you, friends, to turn to Philippians 4. Read from verse 4 through to verse 20. And going to take as my text verse 19. But let us hear the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once, and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. As I said, friends, the text for this evening is verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, friends, this is the God who is spirit, who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and love. This is the supreme creator of Genesis chapter 1, the God who has no limitations, no restrictions, unbounded in every way. The only limitation upon him is what he wills to do. This God reveals his Son to Saul of Tarsus and thus becomes his God, but not to Paul alone. You know, every single Christian, every single one of us can sing, "Mine, mine, mine, I know thou art mine." He is my God, says Paul. He doesn't mean that God was his exclusive possession, but that God had become his personal God in life because he was the God whom he had experienced personally. Paul was not talking about a philosophical thought or some unknown God whose altar he had seen in Athens some years before. He was talking about a God whom he knew, the one who had changed the course of his life, the one who had changed the quality of his life, the one who had changed the destiny of his life, the one who had changed the whole of his thinking about the world, about everything in the world, the one who had changed his whole eternity. Paul said, "This God, whom I have come to know, he is my God." I wonder, beloved, can we speak in these terms? Because this is the great aim of Christianity, isn't it? To bring us into a personal living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And obviously when we're in that personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we want to be in relationship with others who are in that relationship. But Martin Luther's great emphasis was that true religion on an experiential level consists of personal pronouns. My own sin and my own Saviour, my Lord and my God. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. So you see what Luther's getting at when he says the great emphasis in religion is on, well, Christianity is on the experimental level, consists of those personal pronouns. What does this imply? What is involved in this relationship? Well, firstly, he is the God who is committed to the Christian. He says in his great covenant promises in Genesis, "I will be God for you. I will be your God." That is a dedication and God's part to his church. He commits all of himself to all of his people, to each one separately and individually. God gives himself to every single member of his own family. I will be your caring, providing father. Now, we know that there is this great paradox. Some Christians live in isolated communities with no fellowship because there are no Christians in the town. And perhaps we could say we're experiencing something like that at the minute with this, you know, virus and a type of lockdown, feeling that isolation. And those Christians who find themselves in, you know, those isolated communities, you know, they survive on CDs and books and magazines. Other Christians attend small fellowships, and how often they feel their loneliness, asking at times, are we right and everyone else is wrong? And they struggle at times to keep the morale of their children up as they attend this tiny fellowship where there are no other children. And, you know, it's obvious, friends, you know, that they don't want their children to think that they're cranks and their parents are cranks just attending this little place, this little secluded place. Yet this is what I'm saying, friends. See, in the eyes of God, when we are seeking to be faithful to God's word and adhering to God's word while everybody else, you know, departs from it, in the eyes of God, we are precious because the Almighty has given himself in commitment to each one of his children. And he calls us to that faithfulness to his word. Paul has that great phrase about the Son of God. He loved me and gave himself for me. It's so personal, isn't it? And passionate. Here is no detached, non-involved benevolence. Here is a committed God. Here is God longing for each one whom he has chosen. Here is a God who loves us. We long for him, pant for him as a deer pants for the water, but he also longs for us. He also, as it were, pants for us. The Lord said to the 12 that it had been with a desire that he desired to share the Passover with them. Here is the Lord who seeks before he saves the lost. Here is a love for us, infinitely reciprocating our love for him. It is also intensely individual and personal. He has loved me, Paul could say. And beloved, you can say the same. As you're sitting there listening to this, God loves me. Samuel Rutherford said, I did not love him, but he loved me, and he desired to have me. Who could resist that love? It's not simply that this universe is loved by its maker, nor that he loves the human race, but it comes right down to the personal, doesn't it? He loves me. He longs for my fellowship. He is involved with me. He delights to see me going to the secret place, closing the door, and beginning to converse with him. It is me he wants to hear. It's not a vague and general love of which I happen to be another beneficiary. It is a very particular and personal love. He is the God who has imputed my sin to Christ. He is the God who in his Son endured my wrath at Calvary. He is the God who has reconciled himself to me by the blood of Christ. He is the God who called me and has kept me. He is the God who nourishes and cherishes me. He is the God who will perfect and glorify me. He is the God who will present me faultless before the presence of his glory in that great day. That is the essence of evangelical religion. It's the essence of biblical Christianity, the particular love of God for his chosen ones. We stand before him not as a blob, not a fig on differentiated mass of lost men and women, but we are here as those whose names have been engraven in marks of indelible grace upon his heart for all eternity. He was committed in his love for us when he left the bosom of his Father for the womb of Mary. He was committed on Calvary when he bore our sins in his own body. He is committed now, as he ever lives, to plead that we might be with him and behold his glory. He is actually committed to favored groups, to people like us who meet like this, where he designs also to join with us in fellowship and to help us. God is with us, friends. He's with us at every moment. And he is God for us. The God who burns with passion for his church. He is the God who plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm as he comes to provide our needs. But secondly, friends, he is the God who is tested and proved by the Christian. Now, what do I mean by that? He is the God of my experience, whom I have tried and not found wanting. This is the one of whom we say that he is my God. Paul is saying that this God is the one upon whom he has cast many a burden. He is the God to whom the apostle turned at moments of acute distress. You know, when he was tied to the pillar and about to be lashed, God was at his side, meeting his needs. This is the God who never failed him. When Moses was on the threshold of the promised land, facing another great test, he could look back and he could affirm that not one word of all that the Lord had spoken to him had failed. And friends, that is what Paul is saying here. David, before the test of Goliath's menace, could say that the Lord had delivered him from the mouth of the lion and the paw of the bear, and he could continue to face Goliath now on the basis of what God had done in the past. David's experience of God in the past gave him confidence to face the giant in the present. This is the God that the Christian experiences. This God we have accepted, this God we have known, this is the God we serve. We cried, and the Lord answered. We did not cry into a void, into some empty space. Jesus, when you think about it, Jesus cried into that void when he hung on Calvary, and into the darkness, into the emptiness of the darkness, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, he cried into that void that you and I might never know a forsaking God. From fearful pits he has delivered us. Isn't that right? From the miry clay he has rescued us. When we waited on the Lord during the hours of darkness, didn't joy come in the morning? In the folly of the shadow of death, we have never been alone. Isn't that right? Because the Lord is there with us, his rod and his staff, they comfort us. Hasn't Jesus said, lo, I am with you always? He is a proven God.
He has never forsaken his promises. They are all verified in our growing relationship with him. We can all say, amen. God has been true to his word. And that's part of our testimony to the watching world, isn't it? We have a God who has been with us in all the ups and downs of life, in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, in abundance and in need. We speak of what we know. God has promised, and God has been faithful to his promises. You know, we may say it with poor, lisping, stammering tongues, and yet we speak of him as our own God. He is my God. He is the one who will meet all our needs. And that's the third point. God will meet all our needs. It's frequently pointed out that it's our needs that he will supply. Not all our wants, not all our desires. It's not the prayer of the late Janis Joplin, "O Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" It's not even the misinterpreted aspect of Jabez's prayer, you know, for prosperity. God won't answer prayers for prosperity or luxury. Paul is not referring to optional extras, but to essential requirements. It is very easy in our affluent age to argue that luxuries are our needs. But God himself is the best authority to judge our needs by his own wise criteria. What is Paul talking about here? Paul is talking about what we need in order to hallow, to reverence God's name. What we need in order to do God's good and perfect will. What we need in order to love our enemies. What we need to be conformed to the image of his son. What we need to persevere to the end. For those things, we shall lack no good thing. Many desires shall fail, many hopes will be dashed. Sometimes our worst fears will be realized or even surpassed. But we will lack, as God is the judge, no good thing. Now, let me break that down for you. Firstly, we could say, firstly, there are role needs as father, mother, housewife, parents, employer, employee, teacher, student, pastor, elder, deacon, whatever it is that we are doing. We have responsibilities attached to that role. We have pressure points. We have needs in that particular sphere. And we have to live in those roles to the glory of God. Then we've all got temporal needs in one way or another. Circumstances that we want to change. There are economic pressures. There are job prospects. Unemployment. The question of marriage and other relationships. Even finding accommodation and many other needs. There are needs which involve us in problems of in one kind of another. Thirdly, there are physical needs. You know, there's the lack of health, especially as we grow older. The pains and aches which come upon us, being some of our folks being housebound. Loneliness, which is so permanent for some, and which, you know, has just been landed in the lap of some of us over the past couple of weeks because of this lockdown. You know what we're experiencing in the past couple of weeks, some of our folks have been experiencing for years. And there's always the fear of death and the nearness of death with this virus. All these needs seem to be daily with us. And lastly, there's those spiritual needs. You know, continually wrestling with sin, overcoming that sin, growing into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, resisting temptation, having the courage to be Christians where we are and where we are living, where God has placed us, and to live as Christians without complaining and grumbling, enduring afflictions, facing death in the Lord Jesus Christ with the glory of heaven before us, and having the peace that passes all understanding. All of these things are needs. And Paul's message to these people was simply this: my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Whether that's role needs, whether that's, you know, the temporal needs, whether it's the physical needs or the spiritual needs, in whatever sphere, God will supply our needs. He can help you keep the faith to the end. God will supply all our needs as believers. So if the Lord calls us to a particular sphere of Christian service, he will meet all the material and financial needs incidental to that. God will certainly give wisely, because he knows that we cannot serve him without daily bread. But the Lord does not give us what we will need, you know, 20 years down the line. You know, that is often the problem with some folk. Yes, we will stop worrying if you guarantee, you know, the pension. We will stop worrying if you guarantee retirement plan. And that's maybe for some 20 years down the line. But that's not how it works. God gives us what we need in due season. He gives us what we need today. You know, let tomorrow take care of itself. But fourthly, he gives us according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This ties in a little bit with some of the stuff we've been seeing in Ephesians. But the wording is staggering, isn't it? According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He says that he will meet or supply our needs. It is the same word that's translated in the previous verse where Paul says, I am full, I have all things and abound. So Paul is saying that God will supply to the full all your need. He will fill to the brim everything that he sees you really need. Then Paul goes on to say that he will meet those needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Take that in its broadest sense, that God will supply our needs graciously. He will meet all our needs, and he will meet them graciously. In other words, not merely from his wealth, but also in a manner that is on a scale worthy of his wealth. Our God doesn't give out of his riches. In other words, for example, if a millionaire put £100 in a collection, or a millionaire gave £100 to a charity, then it would be out of his riches, but it wouldn't be according to his riches. You know, he wouldn't even miss that £100 out of his millions. But our Lord's supply is endless. He will supply your need in a gracious manner. You know, you don't have to wring it out of him. You don't have to go before God on your knees begging and pleading in anguish, you know, having to overcome his reluctance to hear you. No, beloved, it will be a manner commensurate with the character of the gracious kind of love. It will be as the spirits in heaven continually receive the loving smiles of the Saviour, so we will continually receive all that we need from him, bountifully so. Or, secondly, we can expand the phrase even further, his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Our needs are not met through positive thinking, nor by persuading ourselves that we can get by, you know, the stiff upper lip mentality. No, friends, the supply comes to us through union with Christ. That is, they come to us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that spared not his own son, Paul writes in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The God who sent his only begotten son, his well-beloved son, to the cruel cross on Calvary, where his blood was shed and his body torn and broken, in order that we rebel sinners might be saved and pardoned and redeemed. God, who has done that for us, is not going to forsake us in lesser matters, like food and bricks and mortar and clothes, you know, all those temporal matters. You see, friends, the greater that is already done is a guarantee that God will certainly do the lesser. So the blessings that are ours will be commensurate with the Saviour's obedience to the death of Calvary. Can you imagine God being mean-spirited and reluctant to bless his beloved son in whom he is well pleased? The blessings are all ours in Christ Jesus. That is, they are not given to any elite, but to every single person in Jesus Christ. You, beloved, listening to this, washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, the gifts that God bestows, the blessings that God bestows, are to you in Christ. God will meet all your need graciously. Because of this verse is not a promise made by God to every Christian, then it is nothing at all. Hear this affirmation again. My God shall supply all your needs. I will do it for you, he says. There is no doubt about this. It's contingent upon you doing A, B, C, D. It's not that he says, my God will supply your needs in an uncertain way. Well, perhaps if this happens, or maybe if that happens. Nothing like that at all. No, my God shall supply all your needs. Now, Paul does not say that he knows exactly how God will do that. We don't know either. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Sometimes he takes away in order to give, but he supplies. You know, I was just talking to Graham Peel during the week, and you know, the little food bank. Is the food bank still open, and how are they managing at the food bank? And well, they have enough at the moment, but obviously, you know, a big part of their supply comes from ourselves at Alton Park. And you know, he's been so touched at the fellowship we have with them, and the way in which, as a little church, we have rallied round and supplied that those needs, material needs for people down there in Kirby. But anyway, he was saying after the lockdown, and then obviously not able to get together and bring the tins, etc. Is that something that's, been cut off? Well, he said, remarkably, with the schools closing, the little one of the little primary schools, I think it was a Roman Catholic primary school, that he has contact with, they rang him and they said, school's closed, kids aren't coming in, we're not going to be cooking any school dinners, we've got all this food, do you want it? Isn't that amazing? Where one sort of line of giving seems to be cut off or curtailed, God opens up another and bountifully provides, supplying all their needs, working in mysterious ways. Now, obviously, I said to Graham, if the food supplies go down, to get in touch and we'll work something out. But anyway, I just shared that with you to encourage you. We have a God that we test by experience, a God who is interested in our lives. And how often isn't it the case that God seems to empty before he fills? And maybe he's emptied the churches at this time to fill them later when people realize just how little they have in this material world and how it can be taken away from them in an instant. Might waken some of them up, you never know. But let us keep praying, beloved. And let's not live as though we didn't have a God who knows our situation and who is acutely aware of what we're going through. Let us live conscious of the fact that we are the daily beneficiaries of a God who opens up his hand and lavishly provides for us, and a God who is limitless in his provision for our needs. So let us encourage one another and strengthen one another through, the phone calls, the text messages, the little WhatsApp group that's set up, functioning well, people encouraging one another. Don't despise those little small things of just encouraging one another with little Bible verses and little messages that people have passed on to us. Use those as a means of encouraging one another. We look to God to provide for us. He's doing that. Knowing him to be a good and a gracious God who will not withhold anything good from us. Beloved, let us pray, and hopefully we will meet again soon in, as I say, in our little chapel. It's a bit odd just sitting, speaking in an empty room. But may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord be our portion. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you that you supply all our need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We thank you that we learn in whatever state we're in to be content. And we pray, Lord, that you would just bless the Church of Jesus Christ, bless your people, humble this nation in which we live, turn it once again to yourself. May the Bible be the heart of the nation, be at the center of the nation, biblical values. We ask, Lord, that during the course of this incoming week, that you would be pleased to keep your hand upon us and be pleased to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.